Yes, it was good so far. Even the testimonies were good. I enjoyed that. I think I heard twice in the testimonies about selfishness. Well, that's a good. I get an opportunity every once in a while as a minister to confess my faults, and I would say that selfishness was. I used to tell people that nobody ever got. I was the most selfish person that ever got married. I think there is a possibility that's true. And I'd like to say, you know, I'm totally over that. I'm not selfish anymore. But I still think my wife's got me beat in the service department. That's probably true. If I get a raise of hands, probably a lot of the men could say that. I don't know. But praise God for wives that have learned to be servants. I'm very thankful for that. My name is Clinton Wolf. I don't know very many of you here, so I assume you don't know me. Wisconsin. Where we live, and we have four children, one grandchild, been married 39 years, will be this year, I guess, 38 years, September will be 39 years, so we're in the process of thinking about what our 40th anniversary is going to be, I don't know, something special, I hope. So I would like to speak about a joyful marriage. And, you know, church life. You think about church life. I think most of you look like you probably go to a church somewhere. And, you know, if it was always hard, you'd give up, wouldn't you? And I think marriage is supposed to sharpen us and train us and shape us and rub off the, you know, it's the sandpaper that rubs off the rough edges. But if that's all it is, we're in a pretty bad way. So I'd like to encourage and hold up not just getting through a marriage, but a joyful marriage. So why don't we just bow our heads and pray right now. Lord, I come to you and ask, oh God, that you would bless this time. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would move in our midst and these wouldn't just be words that would be said, but truly that your Spirit would sharpen and shape and move our hearts, oh God, that we would get a renewed vision for beautiful, rejoicing marriages that show forth Christ and His church and the beautiful marriage that is yet to come, the marriage supper of the Lamb. I pray, God, that we would get a vision for that and hold it up tonight. Bless each one here. Bless this tongue. And Lord, forgive our sins and my sins that separate us from you and from one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So when I think about rejoicing, in Proverbs, it says in Proverbs 5:18, it says, "Let thy fountain be blessed. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth." And of course, marriage is permanent, and we're not youthful anymore, but rejoice with the wife of thy youth. I had a wedding to preach one time, and I went to a man who was kind of interesting. He was across the table, and there was a man that was sitting right across the table from me, and his wife was on one side, and his daughter, who was going to soon be married just a few weeks from now, was going to be married. So I looked across the table at this older man, and been married for 40 years or so, and I said, you know, brother, if you were to preach the message that I am going to be preaching here in a few weeks, what would you say about a joyful marriage? And he just kind of looked at me, probably almost in a puzzled way. And he said, that's not what marriage is for. He said, you know, a wife is a helpmeet. And of course, his daughter's just going to get married here in a few weeks. And the wife's sitting beside him. He said, a wife is a helpmeet. Men need help. And what do they need help with? They need help with their pride. And so a wife's job is to humble her husband. So I looked over at his daughter and I said, is that good salesmanship for getting married? And she just chuckled. She knew her dad quite well. And I think there's a little of that. I think sometimes we just think that marriage is supposed to be kind of awkward and difficult and hard. And I would like to just challenge us today that it don't have to be that way. And I heard a couple times here in the testimonies, I heard that it's getting better and better. After 38 years of, of marriage, for you maybe who are going through a tough time, one of the blessings I think in our churches is that we stay married. And it does truly get better and better unless you give it up. I was talking to somebody one time and he said, you know, I thought marriage was going to be all romantic fire. You know, I got married at 18. I know what that means. I was 18 years old. I was in our culture. It was normal. Nothing weird about it. It was just the way we were. And, you know, and that's part of the reason I was so selfish. I think 18-year-olds are inherently selfish, especially the boys. And I thought it was going to be a romantic fire. And, you know, after a while, you're just pleading for a ceasefire. You know, just, you know, it can be rough sometimes. I think what happens too often is that we get to a place where, especially if we've had some difficulties in our marriage, you know, my wife and I are about as opposite as it gets. It's just amazing how that two people, I don't know if that's just the way it always is. I hear that a lot. Opposites attract, they really do. And, you know, when there's conflict, it seems like some people just get to the point where, well, we're not fighting anymore. You know, we're not yelling at each other, we're not having conflict all the time. And that's a good marriage. Right? Is it just if you just get to the point you're not arguing all the time, is that good enough? I don't think anybody would really say that's good enough. You know, I was talking to a man one time who's kind of in that state, and I said, brother, I said, maybe you've gotten to the point that the thunderclouds are no longer raining, but where's the sunshine? And my plea to us tonight is that we would shine on one another. We would truly enjoy one another's company, and the light would shine in our marriages, not just stop raining, not just stop the lightning and the thunder, but you know, when those clouds are roiling overhead, it still feels like it's going to rain. I was talking to a man one time, and he admitted, he said, you know, I think my wife and children know there's still a tiger in the basement. The door is shut, but the tiger in the basement. You know, we've got to eliminate the tiger. There needs to be joy in our home. So I'd really like to promote a joyful marriage. You know, in our circles, at least, we have a lot of wedding vows that are, you know, some of you know what I'm talking about. You know, they promise to be each other's best friend and cherish and love and, you know, walk alongside and sickness and health. And they just go on and on about how wonderful the commitment they're making is going to be. You know, but I think when it's all done, you know, 6 years later, they're just going to stick it out. They're going to be there for the children. You know, they're just enduring. So we make these wonderful vows of cherishing and loving and walking alongside and just, you know, being there for one another. And, you know, maybe, you know, somebody said it this way, you know, we're just going to endure till we get to heaven, because in heaven there's no giving in marriage there. You know, just get through it. And we don't want to do that. We just don't. In Ecclesiastes, it says that there's a call there to, you know, dress well and eat well. And one of the phrases in that Ecclesiastes 9:9 is, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life. God wants us to have a joyful marriage. Not just endure, but to enjoy it, to have a blessing. In Proverbs 5:18-19, there's a little more to that. Let thy fountain be blessed, rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the lovely deer or the graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished or captivated always with her love. I don't know if you've thought about that phrase there, but you know, there's that, you know, let her breast satisfy, let romantic intimacy, just the closeness, the physical intimacy, the closeness together, that's supposed to be a part of your marriage, and to be captivated. You know, we know what the captivating woman, we're to enjoy our wife. She's to be beautiful to us. But let you notice it says let her. And whenever you see the word let, that's volitional. That is a word that means you have a choice. You know, if there's love, you know, good things coming in that door and you're holding the door shut. You know, good food and you know, good things. We have to open the door. It's a choice we have. We let these things happen. It's a choice that we have. In Isaiah 62, 5, God speaks of, and he says, as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. So God has, even God, the creator God of the universe, describes himself as a bridegroom rejoicing in his bride. So he's given us a picture of what a marriage ought to be. In 1 Peter 3, 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. You're familiar with this. Dwell with them according to knowledge, as being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And if you look at that passage, it says dwell. You know, you all live in the same house, right? If you're married, you probably live in the same house. I hope you do. I've heard of couples that don't. That's a sad thing. I even heard about a man who sold his house in half. And had his wife on one side and he on the other. That's a real story, by the way. But the word dwell there is the same word as abide. We talk about abiding in Christ. There's an intimate union. There is a shared life together. And he even uses the word heirs together of the grace of life. You know, you think about if you're a spendthrift and you hurt the family finances, guess what? You're both sharing in that. If you have a home that is happy and joyful and a pleasant place to be, you're sharing together in that. If you're the one who brings dark clouds into the room, guess what? Your house has dark clouds in it, and you're sharing in that together. You're heirs together of the grace of life. It says that lest you're and dwell with them according to knowledge. Do you know your wife? Do you know your husband? Are you studying them? Do you know how to make them happy? These are questions that ought to be asked, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, I want you to think about that. How often have you given somebody advice and said, you're having marriage trouble? You say, well, pray more. You'll have a better marriage. Actually, the Bible says the opposite. If you want to have a good prayer life, then work on your marriage. Dwell with your wife according to knowledge so that you can have a good prayer life. You wonder why you can't connect with God. There's a ceiling above your head and the words are not going up beyond the ceiling. It might be because your marriage needs some work. You need to learn to dwell with one another so that you can have a prayer life that actually works. I'd like to get very practical here in marriage. I have 12 practices for marital joy, but the first four are things not to do, things to avoid. So I'm going to have 12 things here, and I'll just go through them quickly. The first thing, it has a little bit of a sub-points, a lack of time with God, personal devotional life, will cause marriage trouble. Why is that? You know, if you're not at peace with God, you're not at peace with life, you're not at peace with yourself, are you going to have a happy marriage? Is that possible? If you bring turmoil because you're not spending time with God, you're not at peace with, you're not getting up in the morning and giving to God your life, does that bring tension into the home? Does that bring tension between you and your spouse? It sure does. So if you have failed expectations of God, are you disappointed with God? Are you upset with God? Well, what about your spouse? Is she disappointing you? She's just not up to spec. She's not living up to what I think it is. Are you content with the spouse, the husband, the wife that God gave you? Peace with God is at the foundational root of peace in the home. You have to be at peace with God and your life. A quiet assurance of who we are in Christ. You know, if you're constantly struggling, even with your own self, you don't know who you are with God. That tension is going to be in your marriage. Our peace comes from our peace with God. It doesn't come from our circumstances. And believe me, you feel this roiling going on in your heart, this unsettledness, and you'll start looking around, and good chance you'll look at your spouse and decide that there's the problem while you're trying to figure it out. And actually, God is saying, hey, you need to be looking at your relationship with me. Number two, this is very practical, a lack of sleep. How good are you at relationships when you're tired and sleepy? We have to manage our time. You know, it's often because of a busy lifestyle. What's your priorities? These are important things. Might be hitting somebody right there. Stress. You know, stress. In America, we have, you know, that scripture about taking no thought for tomorrow, and the lilies and the sparrows. We don't like that scripture, do we? We're in America and we're busy, and there's a lot going on. We schedule our days tight and full, and it is an enemy of a good relationship with your spouse. It's an enemy. Fight it. Fight the stresses of life. I was talking to a couple one time, and they were remodeling their house, and they looked around and they realized it was an old house. He'd grown up there, and it was just an old house that really needed a lot of help. And they realized it was going to just start all over, and it was going to be stressful. Well, they sat down as a couple and just thought it through. How do we not just destroy our lives when we destroy our house? Because they was going to make a big wreck of it. And they decided that they would go down to the basement and live there while they remodeled the upstairs. And the thing they agreed to was there was going to be no schedule. However long it takes, no one's going to say it's taking too long. And they took a couple of years at it and just went through. They intentionally, for their marriage's sake. Financial stress. Financial stress is interesting. It depends on which study you are reading. But it is, financial stress is either the first or the second, depending on the study, of divorce and marital strife. Financial stress. And I don't know what to tell you to start with. Jesus teaches a lot about finances. And the Bible speaks a lot about debt. And I would just like to challenge us, without going into it, I would like to say our people, plain people on the whole, for years have been against consumer debt, credit card debt. I would like to just challenge us as maybe a mortgage on the farm or maybe a mortgage on the house. But there's been a teaching in our circle, and I think it's getting lost, and it's causing financial stress, which causes marital stress. So I just challenge you. Proverbs 22:7 says, "The rich ruleth over the poor. The borrower is servant to the lender." And I would just challenge you to have a unified understanding of finances. Sit down every once in a while and talk about it. And don't be accusing each other all the time. Just, what is your goals? What's your financial goals? And live within your budget. And I guarantee you, we personally as a family have never been in debt. Few small carry loans a couple times to get us when we went from one property to the other. But I can tell you, financial stress, we've had our stresses, believe me, you'll have enough stress, or at least we did. You'll have enough stress, you can eliminate financial stress. It's a choice. That'd be the fourth thing to avoid. Number five, now some things to do, not to do. Schedule in good times. Schedule in joy. Remember, the title is A Joyful Marriage. Let thy fountain be blessed. Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. It's easy to schedule in the work. Some of you are really good at it. My wife's the best scheduler in the world. She's really good with time schedules. Every once in a while I tell her, just schedule in some good times. Schedule in some break time. Schedule in some time together. Plan an anniversary. Getaway, plan a date night, budget time for good times. Do it. Some of you probably are doing that. You're looking at me and say, hey, that's something we do all the time. Some of you probably, like our family, you probably need to just do it every once in a while. Take some time off. I was talking to a man one time and I said, well, how are you doing with date nights and just getting away with your wife? And he said, when the cooker gets... The pressure gets pretty high in the cooker, then we get away. Don't wait. Schedule it in. It's just like budget. Budget your time. Budget some time for your marriage. You'll be blessed to do it. Number six, laugh together. Don't make every interaction heavy. Sometimes the worst words that some people, and I know this for a fact, and I know some people, maybe I've had it myself, the worst words you can possibly hear is, we need to talk. Anybody relate to that? Uh-oh. What did I do wrong now? What's going wrong now? I would just love it if every time you heard those words, you would hear, I just love you so much. You know, that you're so good looking. You made such wonderful decisions yesterday. You know, if that could happen more often, we need to talk because I need to tell you something good. But so often it's, you know, something's wrong. Something needs fixed. You know, there's a problem. You know, if that's every time you get together to talk and that's what it is, you'll start dreading being together. So don't, you know, be willing to, and be prepared to laugh together. You know, even to give goals and aspirations and dreams. You know, for some people that feels like expectations. You know, so now we've got to sell the place and buy a farm. Now, I know what that means. All the work that's going to go with that and more debt and, you know, whatever. It starts to feel heavy. We need to find things to talk about that you enjoy talking about together. You know, heirs together the grace of life. Be kind to one another. You know, you're bearing a lot of the same burdens. You're in the same household. You're doing the same things. Be careful. Be healers of one another. You know, there's some people, and you know them, probably all of you have met somebody just needy. They just seem like they have a lot of emotional needs, a lot of physical needs, need a lot of reassurance. They're high maintenance, we call those people. You know, in a marriage, that can be really hard. Don't be high maintenance. Be, you know, we sang a song about, you know, let me be your servant today. Serve one another. And you're going to go through cycles. You know, I might need serve for a while, then my wife might need. There's a back and forth that goes with that. But it can't be always one way. Number 7 kind of connects to that. You know, laugh together. Don't make everything hard. If you're going to have a disagreement, we just heard about one of those today, didn't we? Somebody got a gift card for it. I guess I probably get a lot of gift cards over the years. It's been up to me. You know, make it easy. You know, that argument, that disagreement, that conflict will end. But depends on how it went will make a big difference on whether the wounds end also. The wounds, the hurts, the offenses, the insults, the burden that gets left behind. Keep in mind the future. You're going to still, you're heirs together the grace of life. You got 60 more years to go in your married life. And do you want this disagreement right now could create a wound that will go on for the next 60 years. So be careful with your words. And usually, you know, we're not so great at it, but, you know, look at one another. Speak softly. Hold hands. You know, they say that I've heard this several times of people that marriage counselors say, if you look at one another and hold hands, you'll be a lot nicer to each other. That's just the way it works. So, because this is going to get to the other side, but don't leave the wounds behind. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication, you know, even though there is a conflict, even though there's a disagreement, corrupt communication, hurtful words, the rotting words, words that cause rotting, words that cause wounding, words that cause stench, let them not proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that the words that build up, that it may minister grace to the hearers. In the midst of our conversations, remember, husband, remember, wife, this is your chance to actually do for your spouse what God is doing for you. God is pouring grace into your life. He's building you up. He's edifying you. God is doing that. If you're a child of God, He is building you up. His grace is being poured into your life, His attributes. And God is saying that we can do that for one another. We can pour good traits and good attributes and mercy and beauty into one another's lives and build one another up. It imparts grace to the hearers. Number 8. You know, this is something I almost took out of my notes, but change your routine. And I decided to go ahead and leave it in there. And the reason why is because it's interesting that I think we're in a room full of people that the idea of having an affair is not going to happen. But it's interesting that statistically in marriage affairs, when people are unfaithful to their spouse, it's not because they had an argument, it's because they were bored. They were bored. There is boredom causes affairs. Be exciting one another. And I realize I'm a boring person personally. If you ask my wife, we're both just kind of workaholics at some level. We do a lot of things. But there is a need to just change up your routine. Surprise her. Bring my wife, I would forget what it was just recently. I guess we just had couples night. And she said the one thing that really surprised her, if I ever bought her flowers, I'm going to buy her flowers soon. Just surprise her. It'd be good. It's not animosity or arguments that cause affairs. It's boredom most of the time. Very interesting. I wouldn't have known that. I would like to talk a little bit about physical intimacy. I'm not going to get weird about it, but I would like to talk about it. We're in a room full of just adult married people, and I would just like to say a few things that the Bible does. The Bible is pretty specific about physical intimacy. 1 Corinthians 7:5, it says this: "Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time." Just before that, in the third verse, it says that we're to give due benevolence one to another. And so it's saying that this should be something you should be communicating about. It's something you should be talking about. It should not be something you're holding back from one another. It should be something that is, benevolence is affection. It's love. It's joyful intimacy one with another. So it's not just I hear the term the act of marriage or the marriage act. I hate that term. It's not just a function. It is something we do in love one for another, in joy with one another. It's affection one for another. It's a good thing. It should be emotional and wonderful. It's not a business arrangement. I sometimes think of it as the spark plug that makes everything else go. We've got a lot of work to do. There's a lot of just the mundane, raising the children, paying the bills, dealing with conflicts, dealing with health issues, dealing with the in-laws, whatever. We got a lot of things in our lives. But God has placed physical intimacy into our lives to bring the joy, bring the good things of a marriage, to make it joyful. Let thy fountain be blessed. That's what that means. If your intimacy is not working, I would just like to say, don't blame one another. It's not enough. It's you're doing it wrong. Whatever. Don't be picking on one. Don't get upset with one another. You're in this together. Have a conversation. Build one another up. Say, hey, we're in this for the next 60 years. We're together on this. But we need to have a conversation. It's good to have those conversations. Have it. Be honest about it. Be fiercely loyal and committed to one another, and commit to solving those issues together when it's not working well. Be honest. Communicate. Don't be judgmental. Be kind and be hopeful. It'll never get better. And she never does it. He always... Don't do that. Speak kindly one to another. You're in this together. If you need a good book, I often will say in a time like this, I'll say, there's probably a lot of good books. I would recommend Intended for Pleasure by Ed Wheat. Read the book. Read it together. Spend time together talking about it. Not just you read it and then she reads it and then don't talk about it. Spend some time together. It is holy. You read the Song of Solomon, there's a lot in the Bible, surprising lot in the Bible about it. God is interested in joyful, intimate, physically joyful marriages. Don't be afraid of it. It's godly. It's Christian. It's not dirty. It's not ugly. It is good. And God is happy with it. He created it. I put down here that it's also, it's not just some big old holy thing up in the sky somewhere. It's fun. And it's supposed to be. But it's only possible. It's only possible to be good if there's emotional vulnerability in it. You have to bring your whole self into it. It's not just an act. It's not just physical. It's something we bring our emotions into. And I'm not going to spend a lot more time on it. I want you to just grab it and spend some more time on it in your homes together as a couple. Exclusivity. So there needs to be emotional vulnerability and exclusivity. Exclusivity, I'll talk about that just a little bit more. I mean, that means just two people. There has to be honesty in it and commitment, total commitment. The devil's lie is that you can have companionship, security, stability, and deep relations without the commitment and without the exclusivity. The wall, the fence, the barrier that God built around the marriage bed, it was not to take away our joy. It wasn't to take away our fun. It was to protect it and to make it more beautiful. Thank God for it and live within it. pornography, all that's the ways that nowadays, well, probably always been, but there's more and more ways to be unfaithful, to be unexclusive, to be not exclusive. He gave us these barriers to increase the joy, increase the pleasure, and to protect it. Oh, in that one, that was number 9. Number 10, bond over memories and the good times. There's going to be bad times. There's going to be hard times. There always are. Or at least I've never met a marriage that there wasn't. But remember the good times. You know, in Revelation 2, 4, and 5, the church that had left its first love. Remember the Christ and the church. That's a type of marriage. He says, and you can look it up there in Revelation 2, 4 through 5. He tells them to remember. He tells them to repent. And he tells them to, of course, do the first work. So I just put the R, another R in there. Redo. You've got to start over sometimes. You've got to go back and just go back and start doing what. What did you do while you were courting? How did you talk? How did you behave? How did you meet together while you were courting? Do it again. Go back to it. Be sorry. Remember. Find good rituals. Do the things over and over again that you enjoy doing together. Find reasons to celebrate. And number 11, we tell our young couples, don't flirt. Be, you know, this thing you're doing with your eyes, all that, you know, the batting of the eyes and all the, you know, the body language, the flirting. You know what I'm talking about. It's hard to describe, but you can see it a mile away, right? Flirting. You know, that's a God-given thing. Do it to one another. Flirt with one another. It's the most beautiful thing in the world to see a couple. I was somewhere one time and there was several people around, and I saw a man get out of his car, and I knew who he was, and I knew his wife. And I glanced over at his wife, and she was looking at him, and she was giving him that look. Giving him that look. That look that we say our teenagers aren't supposed to do. They were married. It's all right. Do it. Flirt with your spouse. It's a good thing. In Genesis 26, the king of the Philistines looked out a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. And of course, Abimelech got pretty upset about that. And you ever know what that sporting means? It's to laugh, to jest, to make sport, to toy with, to make a toy of. He was making a toy of Rebekah. He was enjoying her. Do that for one another. Your eyes, women, can show your admiration. So use them. Your parents told you not to do it when you were a teenager, but do it for your wife. Do it for your husband. But it takes time. It takes time. Point number 12. Spend a little time on time. The three B's. You know what the three B's are. Bills, babies, and busyness. And it takes a lot of time. You know, every once in a while I run onto a couple who, because of personality, because of the way that, you know, the stresses of life they've allowed in, they're living separate lives. You know, I sell windows. I build windows, sell windows, install windows. And I'm the salesman primarily. And we're getting busier and busier. I'm not keeping my own sermon very well. But my wife used to go with me out a lot. Just go with me out on the jobs, and I'd measure up the windows, and I'd call out the numbers, and she'd write them down. Find ways to spend time together. It takes time. Even matter how busy you are, find ways. Rearrange your life, whatever it takes to spend some time together. It will be a blessing to you. It's worth it. You know, growing apart, it causes divorce, causes, you know, distrust. You know, what's happening? You know, it takes time and energy to have a joyful marriage. You know, you can stay married. You know, probably no one in this room is going to be divorced 20 years from now. It's just not our people. We don't do divorce. But are you divorced at heart? Are you living separate lives? It takes time to live together and enjoy one another. And I can just tell you that for those of you who don't know, but you probably figured it out, most of you, whether you have words for it or not, is men like side by side and women like face to face. You probably know that to be a fact. Now, when I go out with my wife on the job, that's wonderful, because that's a side by side thing. And then I need to find time every once in a while to do the face to face thing. We do the side to side thing better than the face to face. But, you know, we just like to go along and do things together. I used to like to sit in the living room and read a book, and she'd like to sit in the living room and sew. And, you know, just side by side. But that's good. That's a good thing, but there needs to be both. You know, the other thing is, beware of dragging your spouse into what you want to do all the time. Best thing is to, of course, do something she wants to do, or vice versa. Find things that, you know, every once in a while, I hate to do, you know, if my wife's love language was I had to do the dishes, I probably would do it, but I would hate it every time. Find something you both enjoy. And if you're as opposite as my wife and I, it's a pretty narrow list, really. You know, it's hard. But find it. Find the things you both enjoy doing and do them. And then my question is, do you even know what your spouse enjoys? Do you know what trips his trigger and makes his life go pitter-pat? I wonder if you know. I would recommend you read the book, The Five Love Languages. How many of you have read it? No, it's there. Good, good. Not as many as probably ought to. It's not solve all your problems. Don't get me wrong, but at least you will know. You will at least have some idea. Now, I was talking to a man one time, and he was talking about his marriage, and they were having a terrible time. I knew them kind of well, and he was a man of words. He loved words and came from a family of words, liked to read. And he was always telling her how much he loved her, how pretty she was, and how good the meal was, and how well she did with the cooking and the sewing and the cleaning, and always giving her compliments. And, of course, she was pouring on the cooking. She was doing everything right, cooking, cleaning, giving him a back rub at night, and, you know, just all those things. And but they realized, she don't love me. No, he don't love me. And they were just misfiring so bad. And they went to a preacher, and the preacher gave them that book. And they realized they were loved each other terribly, but they were misfiring. They're just missing each other entirely. We often give the love that we want. Guess what? Opposites attract. Good chance it's not going to work. Whatever you're doing that you want done to you probably isn't the right thing for your spouse. Most likely. Most likely. Let's keep that in mind. Love's opposite. What's the opposite of love? Hate, right? Everybody would say that. I would challenge you that more likely in a marriage it's apathy. I just don't care. That probably hurts almost worse than hatred. I just don't care. The Bible says to dwell with one another according to knowledge. That means you need to be a student of your spouse. Learn who she is. Learn who he is. Learn what drives him. Beware technology. We're still talking about time. Endless scrolling. I would say there's probably more destruction in modern marriages today because of that alone than anything else. Two people living in their separate worlds on their phones. It's a big choice, but take the choice. Get off the phones. Find ways to be together. Actually together. I'm talking about like looking one another's eyes and talking. You know, that kind of together. Do it. Be good for you. Busyness, workaholism. You know, I have known a few marriages that have completely disintegrated just for that reason alone. Too much work. A husband that's not at home. We are a people who most of the time, most of us have a single income families. Guess what? It has to be a lifestyle. It's not just we don't allow our women to work outside the home. That's not all there is. There is a lifestyle choice that we make that makes it work. Make that lifestyle choice. And you will have a happy marriage, and you will, guess what? You will have enough money. Look around. Plain people are not struggling for more money. And I would like to end on the gospel in the marriage. The gospel in the marriage. In 1 Peter 1, or 2 and 3, the first verse of 1 Peter 3, you're going to find the word likewise. In the seventh verse, a little farther down, you're going to find the word likewise. Now, I don't know, when you see the word likewise, that means there's something we're supposed to be like, or there's something that's compared to. And if you look at the word likewise, you look what comes before that, you see this picture of Christ. You see his sacrifice there on the cross. You see his giving of himself. I'll just look at that here real quickly. He was reviled. He reviled not again. He bare our sins in his body. He's He was called. We were to follow his example. We were to follow his step. He did no sin. No guile was found in his mouth. That's Jesus. Likewise, ye wives. Just like that. Just like the description we just read about Jesus. Likewise, ye wives. Now tomorrow, Lord Willie and I will be preaching a message to the mothers. And we all know that they live sacrificial lives more than us men often do. But guess what? A few verses down later, it says, likewise, ye husbands. We are to be Christ-like. Why are we to be Christ-like? Because we are to be examples and lights to the world. And our marriages can be one of the brightest spots because grace. We are constantly need to pour grace. We need grace. And we need to pour grace into one another. And if we do grace well, we do mercy well, we do speaking into one another's life well, our children will understand grace. Our neighbors will understand grace. They will begin to see that, by seeing that marriage, seeing Clinton Corrine's marriage, now I know what grace looks like. Now I know what the Bible means. Let's teach our children by our example what grace looks like. When did Christ begin to love us? While we're yet sinners, right? That's right. So our response to one another is undeservedly imparting beautiful attributes. Our neighbors, our children will get it. And I would like to challenge us. Let the most mature in each marriage go first. Let the most mature go first. A man does not love his wife because she deserves to be loved. A wife does not respect her husband because he deserves to be respected. But a man loves his wife to make her lovable. Did you know that? How many of you would like to be a part of a conditional love marriage? If I do everything right, my wife will respect me. If I don't, too bad. Anybody want to be a part of that? None of us do, right? Unconditional love. Unconditional love is something we all crave. We all long for. You know, to be loved and not known. You know, if somebody loves me and they don't really know who I am, they're loving my mask. You know, I've got a mask on right now and you do too. Most of us do. This is the impression we want people to think of us. And if you love me and you don't know who I really am, that feels really shallow. What's even more horrifying in our spouses, if they really do know us and they don't love us. That's even worse. But what a beautiful thing is for my wife to know all my weaknesses and all my faults and all my failings and all my history and still loves me. That's what Christ did for us. He died for us while we were yet sinners. While we were yet sinners. And we need to be doing that for one another. And the fact of the matter, this is the hardest thing. Our minds don't work this way. God does. He says in Ephesians 5:27, he gave himself and he died for us that he might present to himself a glorious church. His love came first. And I would like to just challenge us that our love for our wife will make her lovable. And this is harder. Your respect for your husband will make him respectable. He will grow into it. But oh, it's so hard. We want them to change first, right? We do. I'm just calling us for something higher, something more Christian. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "It is not your love that sustains your marriage, but it is your marriage that sustains your love." You know, we have a doctrine of no divorce and remarriage, right? And we'll stand on that. We'll talk about that. We'll write it in our church guidelines. No divorce. You know, great doctrine is good. To stand on truth is good. But I would like to challenge us to not be committed to the doctrine of sound marriages, but be committed to one another. Look at your wife, look at your husband and say, my commitment is to them, to you. My commitment is to my wife, Corrine, her commitment to me, Clinton. It's not enough to just have, we have many marriages out there because they don't allow divorce that are divorced in heart. Have your commitment to the actual person that you're actually married to. You know, yes, their face, their eyes, their history, their faults, their weaknesses. Commitment to that. We're not promising just to stick it out. Stick it out till the children leave home. Stick it out till we get to go to heaven where there's no marriage or given in marriage. But we promise to love and to cherish and to care and support and absolute loyalty and faithfulness, to be a best friend. That's what we're committing to. And I would like you to go from here tonight, look at one another and say, I do. Again. The world is watching. The world is watching. They're wondering, what does grace look like? What does forgiveness look like? What does loyalty look like? What does love, unconditional love look like? What does unconditional forgiveness look like? What does permanent marriages look like? And they're looking to Allen County Christian Fellowship and all the other people in this room to try to find out. Are we going to show them what it looks like? You know, the Bible says that the piety, we should show piety first at our home. First at home. You know, if it's not working in our home, I would just challenge us, where is it working? Where is it going to work? Where is our neighbors going to look to see what a joyful marriage and a joyful home looks like? So I would just call upon us tonight to rejoice with the wife of your youth. And guess what? It's going to be fun. And it'll be a testimony for the Lord. So it's a win-win. God bless you tonight. It's been good to be with you and continue to show the world our marriages for His sake.